We'll be reading the first six verses together. It is a small book, so you can pass it very easily. Hear the word of the living God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Join me as we pray to our God. Lord, we thank you for the great honor and privilege it is to have your word, Lord. We have your word in our native tongue in many versions and formats and different translations, Lord. We can have it at the push of a button on multiple devices, and with a little effort, Lord, we can even see it in the original copies, in the original languages. But Lord, there are many brothers and sisters who the only way they have your word is the words they have stored up in their heart, but they don't have a copy. And some churches our size and even bigger in hidden churches, places like China, maybe even the pastor doesn't have a copy. And if he does, he is likely the only one that has a copy. So Lord, we are greatly blessed in this place to have this abounding riches of your word. So we ask now, Lord, that we would not take that lightly. We would pour over this word, being grateful and thankful for the great riches it is that we have it. So Lord, we ask as we take this time to study this small book, the book of Jonah, that you would give us new vistas of understanding, that we would use this book as a platform from which to herald your grace, herald your power, and to love you all the more. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, Jonah is a small book. It's only four chapters. On my Bible, it only takes up about almost two pages full, maybe two and a quarter. And so most of us, having been Christians for sometime, maybe raised in the church, and even if you're a new Christian, you probably aren't confused of who Jonah is, are you? If I ask you, do you know Jonah? Absolutely, I know the story of Jonah. And it's funny, Providence would have it, in the Sunday school, they learned about Jonah today. So I ask you, could you tell me about the story of Jonah? What would you tell me? Well, one of my children, I won't single this child out, it's like, "Daddy, we learned about Jonah in Sunday school over lunch." Okay, well, what happened in Jonah? Well, God sent this fish to swallow a man. Well, why? Because he was disobedient. So, out of the mouth of babes. And that is true. There's a little more to it. So what would you adult believers in here say the book is about? The reluctant prophet? A man that God told to do something, he wouldn't do it, and then God forced him to do it?
A man who wouldn't love his enemies.
Yeah, there's that. There's more to it, though. So when we look deeper at the book, we see that there's more to it than just Jonah. And if we're honest with ourselves and we talk about our reading of the book, that's often the main character we see, is it not? When you skim through it, because it's only four chapters, so you could read it easily in a sitting, we see what did Jonah do here, what did Jonah do here, what did Jonah do here, and then the end of the book. That seems to end very suddenly. But there is a lot more to the book if you slow down and try to digest it, not as a Western thinker. You try to think outside of the way you normally think, and you look line by line, which I had the great privilege this semester of doing, looking at each individual Hebrew word and going through and seeing that there is so much more in this book. Like, for instance, what I want us to see at one point is that Jonah, you can think of it almost as sitting in the middle of the Bible, and throughout the text, he is pointing back to the Old Testament, pulls motifs from the Pentateuch in various places like Genesis and Exodus, but ultimately, it's pointing forward to the New Testament. So today, we're only going to look at six small verses, and the thing I want you to see is one One idea, one main point that is throughout the entirety of this book is the glory of Yahweh. And if you're not used to that, those four letters, YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, that is God's covenant name. If you look in your Bibles and it's got capital L, O, R, and D, that is them trying to bring that out in our English. And I'll be using that word a lot. And so this, we're going to see that one of the big themes is this, the glory of Yahweh. There's a lot more, but I hope to do more in the book of Jonah in the future, and we'll set that aside for later. And so let's open your Bibles up, because you're going to need them. I'm going to be referencing text the entire time. But let's look and see what's here in Jonah 1 through 6. Now, the first thing we see when we look at Jonah 1 and Jonah 2 is that we're being told who God's talking to. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, we're not told how. We know often prophets are given visions and dreams in different ways, but it's not important. This is not what's told to us. We're told who he's talking to. And then in verse 2, we're told what he was told to do. He's told to arise and to go. What's funny is, following in that in verse 3 in the Hebrew, it's the same exact wording, just changed slightly to be an imperative. So in verse 2, it's an imperative, arise and go. These are commands. But then in verse 3, but no, Jonah arose to go to flee. But let's look back at verse 2. The one thing I want you to see initially is that go to Nineveh, the what? That great city. Nineveh was a power at this time. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So do you think anyone needed that extra appositional phrase to further qualify what Nineveh was? No, they didn't. So what is the purpose here? Did the Jews love Nineveh? Did Jonah love Nineveh? Or whoever the author of this book was, did they love Nineveh? Is that why they said that great city? No, they were trying to draw something out. So here you have this city, Nineveh, that was known as a great world power. And it's laying that out when it says that great city. But what does the rest of that verse then go on to show us? Call out against it. Why? For their evil has come up before me. So in this verse, we have two pictures. We have the city of Nineveh being a great, powerful city of man standing here. But then we have God in his glory and power here looking down upon that city and pronouncing judgment upon it as their creator. So now you already have this picture of God standing above this great city of man, one of the greatest at the time, but yet God still stands above it, more powerful, such that he's calling judgment upon it and sending this prophet to go to them and let them know that they are not great and powerful, that they have offended Yahweh and it has come before him. We move on, as I said, in verse 3, it's the same two Hebrew words, arise and go. And he did arise and go, but what did he do? He fled. And when he fled, he went first, we see, to Joppa. And then when he went to Joppa, he was seeking out a ship. It wasn't accidental. He was looking for a way to get out. He found his ship. He paid the fare. He paid what was required to get on the ship. And then he went into the ship to leave. But why did he leave? Did he just leave to not go to Nineveh and not do what God said? Well, that's true. That's part of it. But what does the text say? What is the text drawing out? Because remember, this is an inspired word. Every word is intentional. Well, it says that he went to what? To flee from before the presence of the Lord, from Yahweh. Now, in the ancient Near East, for many of them, they had this idea, this conception of not just Yahweh, but gods in general, that every nation had their own gods they worshipped. A lot of them thought of the gods as kind of region locked. This is this God's region, this is this God's region, this is this God's region, and they are most powerful in this region. That's why they oftentimes thought of when they went to battle, it's not just them that's battling, it was the gods who were battling as well. And so the one who had the most powerful God is the one who usually had the most powerful army, and they would win. That's what they believed anyway. And so we don't know if this is exactly why Jonah was thinking this, that he would flee from before the presence of Yahweh, but that's what he thought he was doing when he got on the ship to go to Tarshish, and he was going the opposite direction from where he was told to go, because maybe if I just leave from the region of Israel, if I just leave out of our lands, I will be from before the presence of Yahweh. Did that help him? No, it absolutely did not. And we see that here in verse 4. What happened in verse 4? Well, Yahweh hurled a great wind upon the sea. And this verb here, hurled, it's interesting. It's almost thinking of God as gathering together winds in his hand, holding it like a ball, like a pitcher, getting ready, and throwing it upon the sea, showing one that you can't get away from me, Jonah, because I am omnipresent. I am everywhere. There's not a single iota of creation in which I do not have some way. I'm there. I am there in all. We don't fully understand that right now with our finite minds, but God is omnipresent, including here on this sea where he is trying to get away. And what happened when that great wind was thrown upon the sea? Well, we see here that it was a mighty tempest on the sea from this, and that tempest was such that the sailors were terrified. And these weren't just run-of-the-mill, like, weekend sailors. These were sailors. This was their trade. And any sailor worth their salt will tell you this is an old phrase that smooth seas do not make a seasoned sailor. Rough seas. And oftentimes we take pride in being able to go out in rough seas to deal with adversity and to struggle and get through and do the job. We had in end of April, we went up to Rhode Island to test a UUV. Can't tell you why, but we were up there testing a UUV and the seas were rough, such that this little 9-meter dinghy we were on felt like a submarine. And it's one thing to submerge on a submarine when you're designed to. It's another to do it on a vessel that's not designed to do that. And so we were terrified, but we went through and we did the job because we were going to show that the civilians who were scared to do the job, we were not. We were willing to go out to do the job. It maybe wasn't the smartest thing at the time, but we did it and we succeeded, and it actually helped our timetable and our schedule. And so these mariners who would have had even more experience than us, these men who were used to fighting the sea, they were terrified. And we see in the text why, because it said the ship was threatened to break up. And the Hebrew would be better translated directly if you try to make it more wooden. It would say, and the ship was considered to be broken. So any of you who've been on a vessel, I don't care if it's like those of us been on big Navy ships or you've just been on a little John boat, imagine having the feeling of it breaking in half at the keel, at the center. That's what they were experiencing, and it terrified these men. And when it terrified these men, what did they do? They each were afraid, and they cried out to their God. In the Hebrew, it brings out this idea that each and every man, not just one or two, those who found themselves as quote-unquote religious, they all cried out to their gods because they were terrified. They believed they were going to die from this great storm. And so there had been many different men there, not all from one nation, and they all would have had different gods. And even in a nation, you had people who would have multiple gods. And so here's this big array, assortment of gods these men are all crying out to, but did it help? No. Why did it not help? One, we know Scripture tells us what these gods were, nothing more than false idols, no power. They were nothing more than these men's imagination talking to themselves. But Yahweh is the one that brought that storm, and only Yahweh is the one that could take it away. Because Yahweh is all-powerful. And so at this point, we start seeing God's omnipotence, do we? Not God's control. Now, we saw God was everywhere. Now we see God has all power and all control in the sense that he is controlling these wind and waves, in the sense that the sea seems almost like it's going after the sailors. Well, when their gods didn't work for them, what happened? They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Now, this isn't just the idea of the cargo they were taking as merchants. This was the ship's tackle, too. All of their gear they had on board, they're like, we're going to die. Let's see if we can lighten the ship up. Throw everything overboard. Get rid of everything. Maybe through our own actions, we can save ourselves. Well, did it work? Well, no, it didn't work. And how do we know that? Well, because as the Hebrew would say, the chief sailor, here we see captain, he came to Jonah because he found Jonah sleeping. And the last word, when it says he fell asleep, in the Hebrew it's actually he was in a deep sleep. He laid down and fell into a deep sleep amongst all of this. And so what did the captain come and say to him? The captain came and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So they've seen now that our God can't stop this storm. Our actions can't stop this storm. We are going to die. Maybe you worship some other God. Can you try that God? Can you see if he will save us? Well, I'm not going to go any further. And we'll see that next time. And we know what happened in the text. But what are the two big takeaways in this, in God's glory and God's power? We see that God is omnipresent, that there is no hiding from God, there is no getting away from God. And so for you, those of you who don't believe, that should terrify you. There is no getting away from Yahweh. For those of us that believe, that should give us comfort. God is always with us. And we see that God is God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. We see that here in the wind and the waves, but he's all-powerful in all things. As R.C. Sproul says, there is not a rogue molecule in this universe that he does not have control over. So to make a connection to Christ, we see that God is omnipresent. And we're rolling on to what? The Christmas season. There's a specific song we sing. O come, Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. And so, yes, God is omnipresent. We see that here in this text. But we know coming into the New Testament, God is truly everywhere and with us in the sense that all of you who believe, all of you who have repented, been regenerated, God is always with you in the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You are never alone. You always have God with you. And God is all-powerful in every situation this church experiences and every situation that you experience. God is all-powerful, and he is working together for what? For his glory and for our good. And so when you are struggling this week, when you are having difficult times, you're working through situations with family, within the church, within your own personal life, at work, remember, God is always present and God is all powerful. And allow that to be your comfort, knowing that your Redeemer is always with you and your Redeemer is always, always in complete control. Let's pray. Most gracious, most holy God, we thank you for this text. We thank you that we can come to the Old Testament now with Christocentric lenses and have a new way of looking at it, Lord, to see the true beauty of the text, to see Christ through the text, Lord. We see your power here, Lord, and we see that you are present everywhere, Lord. So we ask that you would assist us this week when we struggle, when we fall, when we falter, that we would know that you are with us, Lord. We would know that you are all-powerful and you are working all situations out for your glory and our good. But Lord, we also ask on the other side of that coin that this knowledge of you always being present would help us to stave off temptation and sin, knowing that you are always there and nothing is hidden from your sight. Lord, we ask you would bless the remainder of the service. We ask that we would all be ready and willing, Lord, to give our lives for you, for your service, and would praise you with every fiber in our being. We ask all this in Christ's precious holy name. Amen.